Today's reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Great, thank you, George, for reading that. Do have a look at that passage so that as I work through it, you can see that what I'm saying is coming from God's word. But let's just pray, shall we, that God would speak to us this morning. Lord, where would we be without your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, your undeserved kindness to us because of Jesus? And Lord, we pray that this morning you would be our teacher, that the Holy Spirit who inspired these words would open the eyes of our hearts to see wonderful and glorious things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, how do we bring God's grace to others? We've come to know God's grace, haven't we? His undeserved kindness to us in Jesus. And it's been a joy and a privilege to be part of the work here over the years at Alford and Barkham Churches, over the last 12 years. And a privilege to see how God has grown the work here under Piers's leadership from about 150 people to about 400. And I'd say not only have we grown numerically, but in gospel clarity too. And if only the whole church in this nation was growing like this group of churches, 130% in 12 years. Well, if the whole church in this country grew in such a way, then the nation would be 58% Christian in 50 years. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? And of course, the growth here has been all down to God and his mercy, his goodness to us. He is the one who has grown the work, glorifying his Son, the Lord Jesus. But it's worth thinking, isn't it, by what human means has he done that? What have people done? And the great thing is we're not in the dark. We have the New Testament that shows us what people need to do for God's grace to be at work through us to others. And we've been looking at his grace at the White House Church over the last few weeks. I know at Sundays at 7 you've been looking at it as well. We've seen how God saves people only by his kindness to them, not because of what we do, but by grace. It's not about doing our best and hoping for the best. It's by trusting in what God has done in Jesus. And we've also seen how God speaks people into new life through his word. His word is the means of grace. So as we open the scriptures, whether it's on a Sunday morning or in small groups or on our own, God's grace is available to us. And we've also seen how his grace comes to us through the sacraments and as we serve one another. But this morning we're going to be thinking, well, how does God's grace spread to other people? How do we share it with other people? And Paul says in verse 15 this: all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. See, overflowing things are not always helpful, are they? I don't know if, like me, you set a tap going and then you forget that you've put it on, and the next thing that you hear is the water dripping down in the bathroom or the kitchen. Not very sort of helpful. But here is an overflowing thing which is wonderfully glorifying to God. It's the overflowing thanksgiving of God's people as they realize that more and more people are on the receiving end of God's grace. See, God is into growth. He's into more and more people receiving salvation through Jesus Christ. We celebrated that in Psalm 67, didn't we, a few moments ago. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Why? That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. So God is glorified by people coming to put their faith in Jesus. Yes, sure, he's glorified by judging people who reject him. We know that from the scriptures as well. But are we convinced that God is the kind of God who wants hundreds and thousands of people locally to come to know the grace that is in Jesus for his glory and honor? Paul was praying like this in the beginning of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. How was the message, the gospel, honored? Well, by people becoming Christians, people receiving God's grace. And Paul is going to teach us in 2 Corinthians 4 how this happens in a human sense. What kinds of things should we be doing? What should we be setting our hearts on? What are our expectations of what happens in church? What do we need to give ourselves to for more and more and more people to come to know Jesus? And if you're not yet a Christian here this morning, well, it's helpful to know, isn't it, what kinds of things we should be doing if you're going to end up knowing God's grace yourselves? And it hinges on this verse 15. Have a look at it. All this. Well, what is the all this? Well, the all this is for your benefit, the benefit of the Corinthian Christians, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So if we understand the all this, we can understand how the grace that is reaching more and more people in Paul's ministry may cause us to be overflowing with thanksgiving for his grace reaching more and more people. So what does Paul mean? Well, in order to understand all this, we need to understand something of the context of the passage. Paul is teaching the Corinthians that his style of ministry really is the right one. He's having to defend his style of ministry against false apostles that you'll find in chapters 11 and 12. And what were these false apostles teaching? Well, they were teaching that Paul was not sufficiently trained as a speaker. They were into oratory. They were teaching that Paul was not sufficiently professional, whereas they charged professional fees. They were claiming that Paul was not sufficiently spiritually powerful enough, not Jewish enough, not religious enough. They were on a spiritually higher religious plane to Paul, they were claiming. And so Paul really has to take them to task in chapters 11 and 12. But before he does that, he teaches the Christians in Corinth what his ministry is like so that they might emulate that ministry. They might copy what Paul did. And that's what we should be about, isn't it, here at Arborfield and Barking Churches or at Fordham. Two things that Paul teaches us. By God's mercy, we speak the truth. And by God's power, we suffer for others. By God's mercy, we speak the truth. By God's power, we suffer for others. So firstly, by God's mercy, we speak the truth. Have a look at verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. It's not something about us, says Paul. It's not that the apostles were much better than all the other Christians at Corinth. And he's just been talking about how he's a minister of the new covenant, having the wonderful privilege of telling people about what Jesus has done and relying on the Spirit's power to bring that into people's lives and to change them. So Paul makes it clear that we can't do Christian ministry. We can't serve Christ without his mercy. But he goes on to say why it might be so difficult. Verse 2, rather we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. See, Paul explains that his ministry is one of speaking the truth, not leaving out the hard bits, plainly, simply, honestly, not with distortion or deceit or secretly. I don't know if you've find some of these adverts that have a disclaimer at the end rather annoying. You'll know the kind of adverts I'm talking about. You know, they have the advert, and then towards the end of the advert, there's this big, long, sort of garbled message that they say, something that goes like this, you know, investments may go down as well as up, or to enter this competition, you'll be charged at £1 per call plus standard network charge, and just sort of, they sort of gabble it away, don't they? They just say it really, really fast, hoping that you won't spot the devil that's in the detail, so to speak. Well, Paul is saying, look, when we present things to those who don't yet know Jesus, we're not to gabble the negative bits. We're not to sort of play them down. We're to be totally truthful and honest. And it's wonderful to be in a church and to be part of a group of churches where there is a commitment to teaching the difficult things as well as the cuddlier parts of the gospel. But we all struggle with the difficult things, don't we, if we're truthful? It's very hard standing up on a Sunday morning preaching things that you know just about everybody will find difficult, as well as myself. But it's not up to us to distort the message or to change it. We're passing on what God has revealed in his word. And you might think, well, that's your job, John. You know, you're paid to stand up and preach the difficult things. Thank you very much. But Paul's perspective is, no, it's all our job. If we believe, we speak the truth. Have a look at verse 13. He's saying that the principle in his ministry was, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise up with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit. In other words, if we believe, we know that Jesus was raised from the dead, don't we? We know that this life is not all there is. We know that the main event is still to come. And what really matters in other people's lives is, are they right with God? Are they ready for the resurrection day when they will be raised to eternal life or to eternal death? We know that, don't we? If we believe that Jesus is raised from the dead, we know that this life is not the main show. And we want to speak so others would be ready for that day. This is the job of every Christian. And Paul is saying in his ministry, look, yes, there's some tough things speaking the truth. We'll go on to see how he suffered those tough things, but that's all, for is for all Christians. Now, it's not to say that we, you know, turn ourselves into sort of Bible-thumping, bludgeoning idiots who just try and get the truth out no matter what the relational cost. No, Paul says in chapter 5, verse 11, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men, we want to be persuasive. But are we speaking the truth plainly to people? Yep, we need to be wise. We need to choose our moment. But does the moment come? Yes, we need to be godly and back up what we say by our lives. But are we preparing to have opportunities to speak into people's lives? I don't know. It might be the staff room at school. It might be in that professional workplace where we know that nobody is allowed to speak about faith, yet that is to tacitly accept the lie of atheism, isn't it? Yes, we need to work at work, but are we preparing ourselves to speak? Yes, we need to develop friendships for the context in which to tell others. But are you like me and the friendship goes on for years and years and years and you just never quite pluck up the courage to speak the truth plainly to that person you love? And yet if we loved them, surely we'd want to warn them of the judgment day to come, to tell them of the new life that they can receive in Jesus simply by trusting in what he's done. It's beyond all of us, isn't it? Those of us who stand up here and those of us sitting in the seats. And so we need God's mercy. We need God's grace to speak the truth. Because we might say things like, well, I've tried. You know, I've tried with my family and nobody's become a Christian. And I've tried with people at work and I've tried with people at the school gate and nobody's become a Christian. See, we would lose heart, wouldn't we, without God's mercy? And we would lose heart if we don't understand that the problem really isn't with us. Have a look at verse 3. See, Paul wants the Corinthians to understand that the reason why people don't believe is not something necessarily that we have done wrong. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You might not be a Christian here this morning. You'd be thinking, well, I just can't see this. Oh, I can't see what all these people are into. Well, that's because your mind has been blinded by the devil, by Satan, the God of this age. And you need more than just all your questions being answered. You need more than seeing God's love worked out in a community of people here. You need new eyes. In fact, more than that, verse 5, Paul says you need a new life. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The only reason why we're Christians here this morning is because God spoke us into a new life, like he spoke light into existence at the beginning of creation. So it's all of God, really, isn't it? People receiving God's grace. We're the ones who speak the truth. But unless God opens blind eyes, unless God raises people to new life, unless God speaks people into this new life, people won't see, they won't become Christians. So let's recommit ourselves to asking God to be doing this. Let's commit ourselves to asking him to speak so that people become Christians. It might be praying on our own. It might be the prayer meeting becoming the priority of our month. See, it's only by God's mercy that we can keep going in this, isn't it? It's only by God's mercy that people have their blindness removed. It's only by God's mercy that people are recreated by God speaking to them. It's only by God's mercy that we keep going. So let's approach the throne of grace and ask for his mercy and help in our time of need. By God's mercy, we speak the truth. But then secondly, by God's power, we suffer for others. You see, Paul, in contradiction to the false models of Christian ministry, the false apostles, he wants the Corinthians to realize that this truth speaking will always lead to pain. But we needn't sort of worry about that too much because, well, we follow the man who knows how to suffer and can strengthen us in that suffering. And in fact, without that suffering, we won't know his power. You see, the false apostles were seeming to suggest that you can have God's power without pain. And he's trying to say, well, look at his son. Was it that way with him? Don't be ridiculous. If you want to see others come to know God's grace, we need to follow the way of Jesus. So he says in verse 7, but we have this treasure, the treasure of the message of the gospel, in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Paul is saying, look, this is spiritual power. He's saying, look, God's power does not come through our power, but through our weakness and suffering. We are hard-pressed. That's what it means for grace to come to others. We're hard-pressed to make it to the prayer meeting, hard-pressed to get to PCC, hard-pressed to support evangelistic initiatives, hard-pressed to prepare for Sunday club or Friday club, hard-pressed to keep inviting people. It's hard. But that's how grace goes to other people. That's the powerful Christian life and ministry. He says in verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. There's no shortcuts, according to Paul. If we want grace to go to other people, it involves our pain, how it was for Jesus. It's easy to shy away from this, isn't it? It's easy to think, well, that just seems beyond me, doing that in church life, or I'm just not sure, with such a busy schedule, I'm not sure I can crowbar in one more thing, even though that's the most important thing, and we know it in our consciences. And, of course, for Paul, things were much worse than for us. He faced real persecution, real death threats, real beatings. For us, it's more likely to be sleepless nights. There's been many for me. Just things going around my head to do with church. Many sleepless nights. Love to have got to sleep, but this isn't the way that God works, is it? Or the pressure on our lives. We shouldn't shy away from this. We are clay. We are wasting away. We are hard-pressed, perplexed, close to despair. Just like the powerful Son of God who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why so far from the tears of my groaning? The way he went is the way we are to go if we're to be powerfully used by him. Now, Paul isn't advocating foolishness, sort of workaholism or busyness that leads to an early grave. But he is saying that there is a spiritual principle that if we're to see others receive God's grace, we need to become comfortable with. Look at verse 11. For we who are alive, he's talking about his ministry and the ministry he wants the Corinthians to be involved with, are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. There's something about the way that God reveals himself to other people through his suffering people, his suffering servant. So then, he concludes, death is at work in us, the apostles, but life is at work in you. Now, I don't know if any of you have been abseiling. Quick show of hands, just so I know. Yeah, you'll know the feeling when the first time you are given this opportunity to abseil and you're looking over the cliff or whatever it might be, and there's somebody sort of holding a rope, and it's slightly counterintuitive, isn't it, to lean out over the cliff. And you really don't feel like doing it. You think, oh, no, this is all wrong. And people encourage you around, so that eventually you are there standing. I'm not going to try and do it now, because I'll probably end up in the... But you know the feeling, and for those of you who haven't been abseiling, it's counterintuitive. You've got to trust the rope to lean out, and then you feel the strength of the rope, and actually you can have a wonderful time. Loved abseiling down. There's some cliffs in Snowdonia when I was at school. Just wonderful, wonderful feeling once you get there and you can trust the rope. And it's a very pale illustration, isn't it? But we can look at the weakness and pain of speaking the truth to people around us and think we can't go there. We can look at the hard-pressed Christian life and think, no, I don't want to embrace more pain. I don't want to embrace more hard work. I don't want to embrace sleepless nights. It's counterintuitive. But what Paul is saying, look, no. You won't know God's power. You won't know the freedom until you trust the rope. Until you trust in Jesus. He's the one who gives the power. And it's kind of counterintuitive to slightly overload ourselves or to take on things that we think are going to be painful. I remember on many an occasion walking to the White House thinking and praying to the Lord and saying, look, this is beyond me. I really can't do this. I can't keep going. I need to give up. It's just too painful. But I'm really glad that in God's sovereignty, I was put through those times because I had to lean on the rope. And when I started to learn to lean on the rope, well, I realized the rope was fully capable of suspending me in all kinds of situations. His grace was sufficient. His strength and power came to me in ways that I'd never known before. Yes, it was beyond my strength, but it's such a great assurance to be embracing that weakness, that difficulty, that pain, if you like, in Christian ministry, because you experience God's power oh so much more. And I remember thinking after a very tough period in the church's life, as God had taught me this lesson, bring it on. Jesus is strong enough. I can go towards more suffering because he is there. That's where his power lies. And that's why, in a much greater sense than me, obviously, Paul would say, look, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because when we know our weaknesses, we can trust in God's power and experience God's power. So by God's power, we suffer for others. By God's power, we suffer for others. So do we want Arford and Barkham churches to be 800 in 10 years' time? Or a couple of thousand? Don't tell them yet, but I'd love for them to be thousands in years to come. But I know what will be required. These two things, according to Paul. Speaking the truth by God's mercy and suffering by God's power. I know that that's what's going to be needed. And so I hope that, along with Paul, we feel encouraged this morning. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's fix our eyes on the reality of gospel ministry, apostolic ministry. Let's be encouraging one another to speak the truth in our families, to our friends, with all the hurt and difficulties that that brings. Let's suffer together by God's power. That's what Mim and I are going to Fordham to do. Pray for me that I'd speak the truth by God's mercy and suffer by God's power. And I'll be praying the same thing for you here. Let's pray together. Lord, we are sorry that so often we shy away from your calling to us, that others might be blessed with the grace of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're sorry that so often we shy away from speaking the truth. It goes against what we want to do, because we don't want to embrace that suffering that comes along with it. So, Lord, we look to you for mercy. We praise you for Jesus, that he always spoke the truth and paid for it with his life, dying in our place, giving us that new life, which we don't deserve at all. But we praise you too, Lord, that in that new life, you've given us a power that as we walk as Jesus did, others will come to know him. So please strengthen us in this, Lord, as Mim and I go to Fordham, as we continue here. Would many, many come to know the grace of Jesus and thanksgiving overflow to the glory of God. Amen.